So do you feel like you worship today? Yeah? Here's some good news. Well, it's good to see all of you here and those of you who are gathered online. I'm glad that you are able to be with us that way. Although I do understand there's quite a bit of sickness going on, so we're praying for you, asking God to bring you relief because it's going around, isn't it? Hey, by the way, Happy New Year, everyone. Happy New Year. Can you believe it? A few weeks ago in our staff meeting, we were kind of talking about where we wanted to start the new year, and I knew that I wanted to have Terry back because we had just participated in the project with Emerge, and I don't know about you, but I tend to like the feedback early so that I can get a sense of, you know, what actually happened and be encouraged. And so thank you, Terry, for coming out. I really appreciate it. And then I knew that I wanted to talk to Lori about her trip to Honduras. We're going to do that next week. And so we just kind of decided that we would make this sort of a kids focus for the first couple of weeks and children's ministry and that sort of thing. So if you're looking for the theme for a year message, it's coming, but you just need to wait a little bit. So be patient, okay? So it's coming. We're going to do that towards the end of the month. And I really kind of felt like the Lord was poking and prodding me a little bit to, you know, look at some passages about kids in particular. And what's so often the case is what I think the Lord is trying to get me to do is really just the gateway to something else. Has that ever happened to you? It happens to me all the time. I think this is the thing, but then as I get a little bit deeper, it's like, oh, no, Lord's got something else. And so that's kind of what's going to go on today. There's a couple of passages that I want to look at with kids, and I think kids are really important. I think they're really close to the heart of God, and there's two reasons why I say that. So if you look in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, when God creates the world and he creates human beings, he gives humans two essential mandates. One was to have, the word is dominion, but really the idea that's carried there is stewardship, to steward the created order, and then to be fruitful and multiply. That's kids, okay? Just to be clear, that's kids. And so consequently, it's important to him. And I guess it's no wonder then that the devil works so hard to try to destroy children in childhoods. You just heard. That's from the pit of hell right there. And anytime we can help shine some light, that's a good thing. That's kingdom work. And so today I want to look at two vignettes. Two little stories about Jesus and kids that I think have these massive implications for us. So we're going to find them in Mark's biography of Jesus. So if you have a Bible, you might want to turn there. I'm going to be in Mark chapter 9 for the first story, for the first scene of this. Mark chapter 9, you can punch it into your Bible app if you have that. But if you're old school like me, you can crack your Bible open in the middle, start going to the right, and eventually you'll come across names that you can pronounce. So Matthew, Mark is the second one. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9. Let's see, I'm going to start with verse 33. So Jesus is hanging with his disciples. They're doing some traveling and some ministry. And they came to Capernaum. This is verse 33. When he was in the house, he asked them, and this is Jesus asking his disciples, "What were you arguing about on the road?" As if he didn't know, right? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Yeah, when Jesus asks a question like that and everyone gets quiet, it's almost like when you have kids and it's too quiet. You know what I mean? If you hear the noise, it's fine, but when it gets quiet, you know something's wrong. Yeah. So they got real quiet because they argued about who was the greatest. And Jesus, I think, knew this because sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, to be greatest, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And I notice there's two conditions there. If you want to be first, there's two conditions. One, you have to be last, and you have to be a servant to all. Curious. And then verse 36, and this seems a little bit odd, but hang with me here. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord, and we believe it. It's funny because it's like they're all busted and they know it. And Jesus then, you know, jumps on the silence that speaks volumes, and he makes this very powerful and rather convicting statement. It's like, look, the kingdom itself is never about greatness. Greatness is not a kingdom value. And by the way, only God is truly great. Can we just start with that idea? If you want to talk about first and you want to talk about great, let's just start by putting the greatness where it belongs on God himself, right? Let's just start there. So if you want to be the greatest, let's acknowledge the fact that only God is really great. And what he then says is really it's about servanthood. Now here's an interesting thing. I think there's some implications. I don't have time to develop, but I want to point this out. So we know that Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the New Testament is written in Greek, but Jesus and his disciples typically spoke a language called Aramaic. And by the way, there's some places in the world that they still speak Aramaic, but Aramaic was the primary language that the Jews would speak to one another. And in Aramaic, and I need to track this down because I just read this recently, that the word for child and servant are the same word in Aramaic. Isn't that interesting? Now, again, I think there's some implications to that, but the word that I'm interested in here, the one that I think is important, comes down to this idea of welcome, because there's this progression that goes in, and you can kind of track along with this. If you welcome a child, then you welcome me, but it's not just me, Jesus, that you're welcoming, but the one who sent me, that's God himself who sent me. So if I welcome that, then you're welcoming God. That's a pretty big connection, I think. And so we have this progression that's going along here, but it's all built on this word welcome. And the word in Greek is dekomai. Let me hear you say the word dekomai. Dekomai, yes. Not art deco. That's something we find here in Tulsa, but it's, dekomai is the word. And it's often translated as welcome within the New Testament, but it carries the idea, and you'll see it translated this way sometimes, receiving. If you welcome one like this, if you receive one like this, then you are receiving me, but you're not just receiving me, you're receiving the one who sent me. Now, follow me on this one, because when we're talking about welcome and this idea of reception, you can see that there's some overlap. And the fact of the matter is that when we receive someone, it implies that there's a beginning of a relationship. And the truth of the matter is that when we go through this process of welcome, there is a certain amount of reception. And there's different ways that we do this, right? There's different ways that we welcome people, and there's a certain amount of reception that we communicate with the way we welcome someone. Now, the easiest way is just a greeting. Hi. Right? Hello. And then sometimes you say hi and you shake a hand, or you fist bump, or you did this weird elbow bump thing for a couple years, which is just I don't know what that communicates, because if you go too high, then you end up clocking them. But the idea here is there's a greeting, and there's a certain level of reception, but there's something more with a one-on-one handshake. But there's occasionally the person who comes up and they put the two hands on. And what does that communicate? That's something a little bit different. And then on top of it, sometimes you can greet people, you can welcome people with an embrace. Now that can be a side hug, right? It can be a full hug, or it can be the European, it's America. But the point is that we have different ways of welcoming people, and it communicates a different level of relationship or reception. Would you agree with that? Because the way you are welcomed kind of, you determine, you know, what kind of level of reception that we have here. And certainly there are, you know, appropriate times for some and other times that are not appropriate. you get to determine that, and that kind of happens in social values and that sort of thing, but the idea is still pretty clear. Receiving someone implies the beginning of some type of relationship and some type of familiarity that we have with that person. And so think of it this way. Someone, or I should say, receiving someone is always the first step in serving them. You can't serve somebody that you haven't received. I think it's difficult to do that if you don't welcome them. Have you ever gotten bad service at a restaurant? It's really hard when that individual is having a hard day. And the reason why you get bad service is usually because they've got something else going on in their life. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with them. Now, as you know, one of my favorite things to do is to have conversations with cashiers and waiters and waitresses, and I rarely get bad service. But I'm receiving them. Does it make sense? Now, I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying what we find in the Word, I actually see in my own life. You have to receive in order to serve. And so if you want to be a servant to all, as Jesus suggests, you have to receive them as individuals. If you want to be great in the kingdom, start by receiving them. So here's some quick ways you can do that. One, introduce yourself. I remember one time we were at a restaurant, this was a while ago, I haven't done this in a while, and the person was very exuberant and energetic. I was like, "Hi, my name's Amy, I'm going to take care of you today." And I said, "Hi, my name's David, I'm going to be taken care of by you today." What? It's okay. But introduce yourself and use their name. I remember I worked for a grocery store that was very customer service friendly, and we all had name tags. And part of our training was is that there is nothing more magical than hearing the sound of your own name just by calling them by name. And so we would call each other by our names, you know, and obviously we had name badges, but we would also use our regular customers' names, and that was an important thing. There was a coffee shop. Here we go again. There's a coffee shop, and I know some of the baristas there, surprise, surprise, and I really love it when I'm walking in the door and they're already pouring me the coffee, and that happens from time to time, and they're like, "Oh, yeah, Pastor Dave, it's good to see you again." And it's like, cool, and I already got my money out because, you know, they're handing me a cup of coffee, and there's something about that because there is a reception. There's a welcome there. We have this kind of relationship. And here's the other piece of the puzzle, I think. Whenever we're trying to receive somebody, ask them questions. Don't try to be interesting. Try to be interested in what's going on with them and just kind of start from there. I mean, that's a real simple way of doing it, but I think double dog dare you to try it. You know, just try it. I don't want to be a friendly church. I don't want to be a friendly, welcoming church. I really want to attempt to receive others. I don't know what that means, and it's going to get messy. Well, yeah, that's right. Life is messy. But the point is that if we want to be great in the kingdom, then we have to be willing to serve, and the first step to serve is just to receive. You have to receive them. Dekomai. Powerful, powerful word. Now, that's one story. In the very next chapter, something else occurs. It's actually quite funny, if you think about it, if you think about the progression of these things. It's a serious story, but it is kind of funny. It's what I call sitcom worthy, okay? So Mark chapter 10, so we're going to flip over to verse 13. In fact, you just saw it in the video. I want to read it for you in Mark. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Indignant, I love that word. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. You just saw that, you know, it was a great little video and those characters. But this idea of indignant just kind of cracks me up because I could just imagine. Okay, so There's the gospel in here, then there's the chosen, and then there's David's version in his head. Okay, so you can only imagine what that looks like, right? But if David had anything to do with Jesus, there would be this moment. I'm like, fellas, we just talked about this in the last chapter, right? It just said you have to receive the children, and now you're rebuking them. Oh my gosh, when are you? There's this. This is my life verse. It's in Matthew, and I think it's Matthew 15:16, if I remember right. But Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "Are you still so dull?" I just like we just talked about the kids, and now all of a sudden you're rebuking them. I think it's funny. I don't know about you, but I just think it's really, really funny. We're just in Capernaum. We talked about this. Anyway, and then he says this: the kingdom belongs to such as these. And he's like, this is what we're after, and now we have another object lesson, because apparently you didn't get it the first time. And he picks them up and he blesses them. Here's a pro tip. You might want to write this down. You will do more for a family with words of blessing than almost anything else. Words of blessing. Blessing someone is just to speak well of them. Blessings can also be prophetic, proclaiming what is good. When you see a child, be quick to not criticize, be quick to bless. And you speak or declare the goodness of God over their lives. And you can use scriptures. Psalms is really useful here, I think. But you want to highlight the goodness, the nobility, the perseverance that you see in that child. When I was in the fourth grade, I had a teacher. Her name was Mrs. Werner. German, very much so. Mrs. Werner was very exacting. She was what I would call a left brain. And those of you who know me, not so much left brain. And Mrs. Werner did her best, but every day in her class, I always felt like I wasn't able to accomplish whatever it was that she wanted me to accomplish. And there was clearly students in her class that did accomplish the things that she wanted. In my latter years, I've often thought to myself that Mrs. Werner probably should not have been teaching the fourth grade, but that was between her and Jesus and not me. And I just remember feeling very beat up that year. Fourth grade is about that time where, you know, there's actually maybe a little bit of homework, not a ton, but a little bit, and there was, you know, things that you had to do, and I remember my mom coming home and telling me that I was labeled a dreamer. Yeah, some of you are laughing because you know it's probably true. And then in the fifth grade, I had a woman named Mrs. Natty. Mrs. Natty had been a teacher for a long, long time. And Mrs. Natty undid everything that Mrs. Werner had done to me, and I was so grateful for it. Because she knew I was a dreamer, but she spoke words of encouragement, not one of criticism. I remember one time we invited her over for lunch, and she said yes. And like all little kids, I wanted her to see my room. And she came into my room, and I'll never forget this. She looked at my bookshelf, and she saw the books on my bookshelf, and she said, "This is a room of a scholar. Have you been in my office? I still got a lot of books." Because someone had declared blessing over my life. I'm so grateful. Blessing will get you further than almost anything else. Because you know what? Most of us already know what's wrong. We need a way forward in what's right. Blessing. Start with the blessing. Jesus gave you a way forward. He blessed the kids, and so it is with us. as someone who wants to see the kingdom of God in reality, I was struck by a phrase in here, and I want to reread this. In verse 15, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Will not receive. Dekomai. There's that word again. Will not welcome, will not receive. The kingdom of God, like a little child, will never actually enter it. I don't know about you, but I want to enter into the kingdom of God. And by the way, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom, he's not necessarily talking about going to heaven when you die. He's talking about a reality that exists here, that he's been trying to show us what that looks like. And so in this sense, the real question is, how do we receive the kingdom? Well, how do kids receive gifts? We just had Christmas, right? Now, I want to tell you something. I got a whole bunch of stuff written here. But I was preparing for this morning, just kind of reviewing my notes, and I had this sense that God wanted to do something here. When kids are ready to receive gifts, they are an open book. There's no pretense there. They're excited. Have you noticed this? When they see the gifts under the tree, they start doing this. Like a cat looking at a wand toy. They're getting ready to pounce, right? They get all excited about it, and they've got smiles on their faces. There are some kids, they just start shaking. They just can't control themselves because they're so excited to receive whatever that gift is. And sometimes I think as adults, we think we're too cool for gifts. Or we're so jaded and disappointed that we look for a receipt to return it. I think my mic just cut out. If it's a gift from God, you have no idea what kind of impact that's going to have. Big, small, it doesn't matter. It's from him. And it's for you. I don't ever want to look for the receipt. I just want to receive the gift. And I want to be excited about it. And I want to be joyful about it. I want to be like the kid at Christmas, shaken, because I can't hardly wait to see what God's going to do next. And this is why when we talk about the presence of God, we're a presence-centered church. And this comes to my mind, the kingdom is present because the king is present. There's no kingdom without a king. And so are we pursuing king and kingdom? And that's not a condemning question at all. I just want you to start the year thinking about maybe this is a good time to pursue the king and the kingdom and chasing after him again. And so if you hear or if you see God's presence somewhere, it may or may not be a feeling, by the way. You might just acknowledge the fact that, you know, God is active, and it's not something you feel, but acknowledge it. Say it out loud. It's like, oh, God, you're up to something here. Cool. And then do this. Receive it. Receive it with gratitude. And please allow yourself some joy. Some type of joy. So, there's a gift that Jesus gave us. It was this ancient ritual. It's called communion. You probably saw it when we walked in. This is Family Sunday. And Family Sundays, we take communion together, first part of the month. And here we are at the beginning of the year, so it's kind of got double duty today. John Wesley called it a means of grace. It was a way for us to experience the grace of God, which, by the way, grace is a gift. Here's the difference. Grace is when you receive something that you don't deserve, and mercy is when you don't receive something that you do deserve. Means of grace, this is a gift. And we should be excited to receive it because this is communion with the one who loves us. So at Thrive Church, we have what's called an open table. That means if you're a follower of Jesus, this is for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, don't feel free, don't take it because there's some evidence to suggest that it's detrimental to you, and I don't want that for you. And the way we do this, nobody's going to look at you funny, I promise. But what we'll do is we'll simply go this way, pick up the elements, and then you take them as you see fit. This is between you and your Heavenly Father. We have a lot of people here who like to do it as families. You can do that. Go off to a corner. Whatever you choose to do is fine. Because this is a gift for you. And I don't know about you, but when I give a gift, I don't have any control over that gift anymore. It's yours. And so when Jesus gave us this gift, he says, it's yours. I want to commune with you. And so receive it with joy, however you want to. The night at which he was betrayed, Jesus was with his disciples and he took a very common element. He took bread. It would have been sitting on the table. And after he had given thanks, he passed it to his disciples and he said, take and eat. And every time you do, I want you to remember me. And after the supper, he took a cup, a really common element again. And after he'd given thanks, he passed it to his disciples and said, take and drink. And when you do, every time I want you to remember me. You see, the gift is remembering what Jesus did for you. That he suffered, he died, but he was also resurrected. And that changed everything. It's the gift of himself. And then on top of it, because he's so lavish at giving, he left us his spirit so that we could live with him. Emmanuel, God with us, right? He's still with us. And we get to remember that every time we take the elements. So Dan and Jessica are going to come and they're going to sing. And really, it's kind of up to you. When you want to come down and take the elements, please do. Hope that you do. God, you're good. You give good gifts. And you have this thing called the kingdom that we get to be a part of. And my prayer, Lord, is that we would receive your kingdom and we would receive others. And there are going to be moments where we're not going to understand how it all fits together. Just like the disciples, when they took those elements and Jesus said, remember, they had no idea what he was talking about. And there are so many times, Lord, I don't feel like I have any idea what you're talking about or what you're doing. And I just got to trust you. I have to, like a child, put my hand in yours and let you lead me. And I'm so glad that I can trust you with that. And I want to learn how to trust you more. Because that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom work that we get to be a part of. And so for every person who gathers with us at the table today, who takes the elements, I pray that they would see it as a gift and they would be excited to be with you, even for a few moments on a Sunday. And oh God, I pray that would just fill us as we go into a new week, as we go into a new year, because we're going to need you this year. And we all know that. So thank you in advance for the things that you're going to do today. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.